Heavenly Father, your passage began with those words, be careful. And we want to ask this morning that as we look at your word, we would indeed heed the warning that Jesus gives. Please would you show us how to pray and teach us in such a way that our praying lives might be changed so that we might bring you great honour and that we might gain the reward you speak about. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, the culture that we live in values activism. And church culture, I think, values activism over prayer. In fact, we're very suspicious of those who do nothing but appeal to the power of prayer. It's possible for a Christian not to pray, but it's a bit like being married but never speaking to your spouse. It's possible, but what kind of marriage would it be? This morning we're thinking a little bit about prayer. It's the second in our series of sermons entitled Walking with God. And it'd be a great help if you could have that passage from Matthew chapter 6 open. It's on page 970. It'll help us as we look at it together. Now, if you've got your Bibles open already there on page 970, look at those opening words that Jesus says there in chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Be careful. Now, if you're making notes, the first point is to be careful to pray in the right way. Now the main point of this little section for the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus is calling on his followers, on his disciples, to be careful. And we might ask, be careful about what? Well, it's there in verse 1, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now our translation marks the difficulty of that little phrase, translating appropriately these words, acts of righteousness, because if you see there in verse 1, it's put in quotation marks. But what Jesus is talking about is what we do as an expression of what we are. So he is saying, be careful about your acts of religious devotion. Be careful that your acts of religious devotion spring from a righteous heart. Or we might say in our own language, make sure that your acts of religious devotion come from right motivation. And this warning then dominates the first 18 verses of chapter 6. Because it matters if you're going to be a member in God's kingdom that you get things right. Why is it important? Well, look at the end of verse 1. I'll read verse 1 again. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, there's a reward if you live your life the right way before God. Now what Jesus is saying is it's easy to do the right things for the wrong reason, but if you do that, there'll be no reward. Now what do you think about rewards? Some people say they should play no part in the Christian life, and some Christians are very suspicious of them, and that we shouldn't have them. What do you think about having a reward for praying rightly, correctly, which is going to be the focus in this sermon? Do you think that you need to be rewarded or motivated, have an incentive so that you'll pray in the right way? Well, Jesus thinks so. Jesus knows that we need to be motivated. Now, good government rewards citizens' good behaviour. And a parent rewards a child's good behaviour when you can see that they're doing something right, the right motivation. So why do you think it's strange that God rewards a good motivation and good behaviour? See, the Bible says that God sees us. And therefore, because he sees, he can assess, and he can reward. And this thought that God sees and rewards revolutionises our lives and is in fact is a great incentive for holiness to live the way that God wants. And the rewards are there in the Bible. Next week you'll see that in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll hear the words, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So the joy set before him is the reward, isn't it? It's the incentive to live the right way. Or the heroes of faith, they look forward to the ultimate prize, a city with foundations. Or Abraham, that's what Abraham did, or they look forward to the heavenly country. They were rewards. They were incentives to live the right way. Or the Old Testament in Psalm 16 talks about the reward, pleasures at your right hand forevermore. In other words, the Bible has rewards for us and says you need to have those rewards in your mind and in your heart to direct you so that you will live the right way. Without them, you won't. And in prayer, there are rewards too when you pray the right way. Now, in my time at St. Peter's over this last 10 years, there have been a couple of times when people have said to me, or said in my hearing, why do we bother with this Bible and prayer stuff? Well, just look, it's a good question, actually. Just look at chapter 6, verse 8. It's how people often put it, where Jesus says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And people ask, if God knows what we need before we ask him, why do we pray? What's the motivation? Some people say, well, prayer develops our relationship with God. Well, that's true. But actually, it's more than that. There is purpose in our prayer. The purpose of prayer, in God's economy, in God's world, God uses our prayers to extend his kingdom. I hope you'll see that. So the reward is that when we pray in the right way, when we pray with the right motivation and in the right way, God answers our prayers and God's will is done. God's kingdom comes. You want to see things happen? Pray in the right way. So under this first point of be careful, there are two things that Jesus warns his followers against. And the first one is in verses 5 and 6. Just have a look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you see the point that he's making? He says, how you pray in private shows the real you. How you pray in private shows the real you. In other words, your private prayer life is a test of spiritual integrity. Now, you'll come in on a Sunday morning to church, and in a sense, what you do is you come and you project an image. It's true of all of us. We can't always see below the surface, and maybe we'll be cheerful, want to project that image that we love the Lord. But if we don't pray on our own, is that true? And the answer, Jesus is saying, no, actually not, we're hypocrites. If you aren't joyful and humble and faithful in private prayer before God, it doesn't actually match what we really are. And what happens is there's a spiritual dichotomy in us. There's a separation of what ought to be united, the public and the private. John Owen, who was a 17th century divine dean of St. Paul's, wrote this to successful ministers. A minister may fill pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees, in secret, before God Almighty, that he is, and no more. In other words, he's saying exactly what Jesus says, you discover the real you when you pray. And what you pray about shows where your spiritual heart is, and what your concerns are. If you never pray about the fact that you're a sinner and you never take the initiative to confess your sins, well, to tell us a great deal about what you think a Christian is. And Jesus is saying is unless you prioritize the inner life, unless we pray on our own, we are no better than being religious hypocrites. So on the one hand, we come on a Sunday, we project confidence, spiritual and emotional health and wealth and wholeness, but inwardly we may be filled with doubts and anxieties and self-pity, and we nurse old grudges. And Jesus is saying that our private prayer life shows the real you. It's an infallible test of spiritual integrity. And that's what we need to cultivate. That doesn't mean we don't need to pray with others. In fact, Jesus is talking about the context of the church. But actually, how you pray in private matters. It matters very much to Jesus. The second thing that he says is, it comes in verses 7 and 8, and he says that reality in prayer comes only by talking with God, not talking to God. The reality in prayer comes only by talking with God and not simply talking to God. Just look at verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do you see? On the one hand, there are the pagans, they're talking to God, talk. But there's no relationship with God. God is not their Father. And so it's completely worthless. They're talking to God, but they're not talking with God. They can babble, but there's no prayer. Now, you can tell a great deal about a person's relationship with God by listening how they pray. You can hear somebody pray and they can sound orthodox and confident, and they may have Bible phrases trip off their tongue, but you can tell over time if that person cultivates a relationship with God over the years. Now see, maybe you'll be a new Christian, you come to church and you hear somebody, it sounds terribly intimidating. But the issue that Jesus is pointing out in verses 7 and 8 is not whether we can speak to God, but whether we speak with God. You'll know the story perhaps in 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel, where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, and there they have for a day, they talk to their God. They talk and talk and talk. They cut themselves, they build their altar, they do their dancing, and nothing happens. They speak a great deal. And what does Elijah do? He stands up and there's one short prayer and he speaks with God and there is a terrific result. Some of you will do what is called have a quiet time. That is, you have a practice daily of reading the Bible and praying. That's a great practice to develop. Can I commend it to you? But actually, the question is not, am I pleased that I had a quiet time today? But am I pleased that I met with God today? So Jesus says, be careful. You'll never pray in the right way until you accept that your private prayer life shows the real you. No private prayer life, you may have no relationship with Jesus at all. And then he says, reality in prayer comes only when we talk with God, not talk to him. So the question must be, as I spend most of my time on my preliminary points, is how do we pray? How do we pray? Jesus makes two more points. First, in prayer we must care first about our Father's reputation, rule and plans. Care first about our Father's reputation, care and plans. Now we might want to summarize that as, what do you want most when you pray? Just have a look at verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now do you see the privilege that we have? We speak to God as a person. He's our Father. Now, some people have experience of their father is not a good one, but in the Bible, to have God as Father is to know that he loves us and that we can run to him without fear and we can have an intimate and unbreakable relationship. That's what is meant as we think about God as Father and you know, there's the hint of the Trinity here. And we speak to our Father who is in heaven. In other words, he's God Almighty. He's the one in the position of authority in the universe. Now, you'll be aware that people pray all over, you know, Buddhists pray, but, you know, they have flag prayer wheels and they fling prayers for compassion into the atmosphere. That's the idea of a prayer wheel or prayer flag. You fling prayers for compassion into the atmosphere in order to knit the spiritual and natural and relieve suffering and release kindness. Hindus pray to mainly for union with Brahman to escape the cycles of reincarnation. You'll probably be aware somewhere in the past of people who theorized about prayer, like Sigmund Freud, who basically taught that the reason people pray is for us to adapt to our environment and gain control of the forces of nature. But what Jesus is doing here, is teaching, is that prayer is not about me and what's going on inside of me, but about how God, who is my Father in heaven, the one who rules the universe, hears and answers. And actually, to talk to him is a great privilege, isn't it? It's nothing more humbling than to be able to talk to him, because for sinners like us, to have God to hear us is a huge privilege. Because naturally, you know, you and I know that we're estranged from God, but God is our Father because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and to reunite us with God and to end that estrangement. And that is a great privilege, to know God as Father. And so it's right, isn't it, to pray, "Hallowed be your name. Oh God, may you be glorified in my life." God has made us his children when it's undeserved. It's a huge privilege. We have the full rights of sons. Yes, God's name, the revelation of who he is and what he's like. He's so merciful to us. So what matters to you most when you pray? Is it a small thing that God has made you his son or daughter, his child? Maybe you begin when you pray by asking for forgiveness, or maybe you just have a list of things that you would like God to do for you. But we need to begin by recognizing that God has showered on us treasure upon treasure by making us his children. And God, who's treated us like this, well, actually, we ought to care about his reputation and honor, that matters most to us. Hallowed be your name, yes. And then we should be praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, God has a plan, we know from the Bible, to bring his kingdom. But there is no kingdom without a king. So when we're praying, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for ourselves that there'll be a deeper experience of the crucified Christ in our lives, that Jesus would be king of our lives. And then actually we want to be praying for his will on earth as it is in heaven. It's what Jesus prayed for the night before he died, before he was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." Yes, God has a plan. And we're to be recognized, would that plan be fulfilled in my life? So do you see how you and I should start our prayers? The aim is that we should be those who glorify God, that God would be magnified ever more deeply, that there'd be a deeper experience of the crucified Christ leading our lives so that we subdue our will, so that we live for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we should be concerned for the Father's reputation, his rule and his plans. What matters most to you when you pray? And then what Jesus says is we should ask the Father to provide, protect and pardon us. To provide, protect and pardon. Now the verses 11 to 15, let's have a look at those. Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, verses 11 to 15 really answer the question, what do you need most? And Jesus' answer is you need God's provision, protection and pardon. This is what Jesus wants us to see as well. So he begins in verse 11 with bread. In other words, Jesus says we're to look to God for preservation in this life and salvation in the next. So easy, isn't it, with the National Health Service and the fact that we're really quite easy, we can get things together to be independent of God. But actually we're to be dependent on God for everything. In our own lives, in the lives of our families and our children. And then we're to pray for forgiveness. That's the next thing we're to pray for. And that can only be found in Jesus. Because apart from him there is no atonement, no forgiveness, and no power to forgive. And we will not be able to forgive others unless we know we ourselves are forgiven. And I guess the secret of being forgiving others and receiving forgiveness is being united to Christ ourselves. And then we're finally told, aren't we, to pray for deliverance from temptation and evil. Now, temptation is something that we're led into, while evil is something we have to be delivered from. They're not identical, but they are related. It's the evil one who tempts us. And if we're not to be led into temptation, it's from him that we must be delivered. And again, that's only possible if we are united with Christ. Now, do you see, as Jesus teaches us how to pray in the right way, you know, that at the forefront of our prayers, actually we want God to be glorified in our own lives, for God's reputation, his rule and his plan, his plan to come about, his reputation to increase, and to ask God to provide pardon and protect us. As we pray this way, then we'll appreciate what Jesus has done more and more. And what happens then is, as we pray in this way, prayer will then spur us into action. Prayer won't then be an afterthought or something that we only do in an emergency. Because actually prayer is intended in God's economy to give us the life and power, and it ought to lead us to action. So three applications as we go think about these words this morning, and I hope that you will go away and think about them. First of all, do you take time to pray, or do you live as a practical atheist? Do you take time to pray, or do you live as a practical atheist? Prayer is always a response to God. See, just as a baby hears very many words before it learns to speak, so we learn to pray in response to the momentous news about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Now, of course, we could be people who just resort to prayer in a crisis or as an afterthought. But if we've understood the gospel, will you resolve to pray in the way that Jesus taught us? Caring about God's reputation, his rule and his plan, that being the centerpiece of our praying, and then depending on God to provide, pardon and protect. The second, I think, application is for those who would be church leaders and those who pray. I guess it really involves all of us, actually, because we are also leaders in our own families, and the older we get, we still continue to lead. Could I encourage you to draw close to Christ, not to be a hypocrite? And actually, what will happen is, as you learn to pray on your own, then actually what we will see is a progress in your life. Because there'll be a secret praying life that is worked out in practice. That's what Jesus says is needed, otherwise we are hypocrites. We're play actors. And he's dead against that. But maybe, I guess, for many people there is a need of great encouragement. Maybe you're a newer Christian, or maybe you're an older Christian here, and you're really unsure of the fact that the relationship with God, and you don't have that great certainty with God. Maybe we ought to pray like Martin Luther did. This is how he encouraged every Christian to start. Although you could rightly and properly be a severe judge over us sinners, now through your mercy, implant in our hearts a comforting trust in your fatherly love, and let us experience the sweet and pleasant Saviour of a childlike certainty that we may joyfully call you Father, knowing and loving you and calling on you in every trouble. Why do we close our time by praying like that together? Father, although you could rightly and properly be a severe judge over us sinners, now through your mercy, implant in our hearts a comforting trust in your fatherly love, and let us experience the sweet and pleasant savour of a childlike certainty, that we may joyfully call you Father, knowing and loving you and calling on you in every trouble. We ask that you would help us today to heed these words from Matthew chapter 6, that we're careful not to pray in the wrong way, that we'll cultivate a private prayer life, a devotional life with you, and that we'll be people who seek not simply to talk to God, but to meet with you in our prayers. Help us to live in a way that we'll be able to focus on the greatness of what you've done in making us your children. We have a Father in heaven. And then help us then to depend on you for everything we need, for our provision, our pardon, and our protection. Teach us to pray. And help us to be, therefore, to help us to be faithful in prayer, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.